Well, good morning and welcome everyone on this beautiful spring day. It's so nice outside. I think the hardest weather is behind us, so we're just thankful to be here. Thankful for Chris, for you coming again. We'd always look forward to seeing you. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that is essential to salvation. Repentance. I want to emphasize to you that repentance is essential to salvation. Brethren, did you know that the word repent, repentance, repented, repenteth, repenteth, repenting, repentings is used in the scriptures over 90 times? So you can see God is very serious about repentance. I personally do not think that repentance is preached enough or taught enough or often enough. So this morning I want to present a lesson on repentance. It is my hope that if any of you are remiss in your repentance to God, whether it be personal matters or a matter that needs to be brought before the whole congregation, please take this opportunity to do so. Please don't wait. For this may be the last chance you will ever have to repent. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, preachers like to get questions. Questions tell a preacher what things are on people's minds. Every time a preacher gets a question, he is probably hearing something that he needs to preach on. Some of the most common questions asked are about repentance. And here are some of the examples. The questions usually go something like this. First, what is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? Second, whose responsibility is it to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? Third, how should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? And fourth, is there any way to tell if people have repented? Will it be seen in their actions? These are all good questions. How would you answer these questions? Most importantly, how does the Bible answer these questions? Please open your Bibles and follow along with me as I always ask you to do. Never take my word, only the word of God, which is the Bible. Now the first question, what is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? Well, the first part of this question calls for a definition. Strong's Greek dictionary defines repentance to think differently or afterwards, reconsider, to repent. Vine's expository dictionary defines repentance to perceive afterwards, signifies, to change one mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving change for the better and amendment. Repentance from sin. To summarize, repentance involves a change of one's mind and produces a change in one's life. It's a difference in thinking that produces a difference of a person's life. Repentance is not merely being sorry for sin, though it does include sorrow for sin. Paul gives us a great example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Repentance is not merely being sorry for it, though it does include sorrow for sin. Paul says in verse 9, of Corinthians 7, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, listen now, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If all one has his sorrow and not repentance, then they cannot have salvation because repentance leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Speaking in general terms, A lot of us are sorry for the mess we made of our lives. But we never repent because we're more comfortable with the mess than without it. It's the same way a person lives in a very messy, messy house. They regret the mess and they're sorry for it. But they live with it because it requires too much work to clean it up. Repentance is a change of mind and life. It doesn't happen by just coming down the aisle, but in the way one lives. Some think merely going forward is repentance. It is not. That's a good place to start. But it is a change of mind and life, and that is pure repentance. Question number two, whose responsibility is to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? Well, let's go to Acts the 17th chapter, if you would, with me. Now, a lady recently asked this question because someone had told her that men should not call other men to repentance, but that it was God's responsibility to do that. This person may have gotten the idea from Acts 17 and verse 30, where Paul said, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. Now, in this context, he is calling men to repent of idolatry. Look at what Paul says on this matter in Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now let's skip down to verse 29. Being then the offering of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Brethren, without a doubt, in these verses, God calls for men to repent of idolatry. But how is God doing it? Is he speaking directly from heaven? No. God uses a man to call other men to repentance. Would we not think it's a strange thing that someone would go to Acts 17:30, attempting to show that God calls men to repentance, that man ought not to do it? For as you can see in that text, God is using a man to call upon other men to repent. Most of you know years ago I was on a call-in Bible radio show. It was a live call, and we had a lot of callers, but I remember a caller on the radio program talked about an issue that required a repentance. The person did not want to hear the preacher nor the scripture that the preacher gave. Instead, the caller said, Let God show me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to give me scriptures. If God has something to say to me, let him give me scriptures. Well, my friends, God has already given us all the scriptures that he will ever give us. It is our duty to hear the scriptures. We should not think God will speak personally to us or to call us to repentance when he's already called all men to repentance by his word. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, brethren, have done all they intend to do. The rest is up to us. Furthermore, we should not reject human agency that God uses to call men to repentance. God uses men in the Bible days to call others to repentance, and he uses men now to do the same thing. I want you to think of just a couple of cases where God used men in the book of Acts. In Acts 2:38, God used men to tell people to repent and be baptized. God used men to tell people in Acts 3:19 to repent and be converted. And God used men to tell people to, in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness. So brethren, preaching repentance is an essential part of the preaching of the gospel. When preachers and others call men to repentance, that's part of God's plan for our lives. Now the third question. How should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? If you will, let's go back to Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30, we see a general message of repentance must be preached. That is, that God commands all men everywhere to repent of sin. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And as part of that message, the judgment to come must be preached. Look at verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And that man, brethren, that God has appointed is his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we'll all stand before in judgment. Turn over a few chapters, if you would, to Acts the 24th chapter. Acts chapter 24. We see here Paul did indeed preach that message of judgment to come to the Athenian philosophers, and before Felix he said in verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness of self-control, listen now, and to the judgment to come, Felix became frightened, and he said, go away for this present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Notice Paul said, judgment to come. Felix went away. He went away. He was sad, but he would not repent. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if he ever did or not. So a specific message of repentance must be preached. That is, a specific sin must be dealt with. If someone just tells you to repent of without identifying sin and without telling you what to repent of, that person is not helping you. At Athens, Paul preached about the sin of idolatry. Why? Because that is what he knew the people were guilty of. And evidence shows that he preached about idolatry in Thessalonica also. Quickly turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And of course, that wrath to come, brethren, is judgment. Judgment. I know most of us want to hear A good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we're here this morning for. That's the words we want to hear, more than any words ever spoken. And brethren, evidence shows that Paul preached against idolatry and all matter of immorality when he preached at Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked, wicked church and city. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 9 through 11. Paul wrote, or do you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and he says, and such were some of you. They were guilty of these sins. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Paul said they repented. They were sanctified now. You ought to expect preachers today to preach against all manner of unrighteousness, whether it is sexual immorality, thievery, or whatever it is. You have to expect preachers to tell people the truth about sin. That's what I do. I do that. I tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, of all things. all my sermons. I tell you nothing but except what comes out of the Bible. As I always say, open your Bibles and follow along with me. You should not expect preachers to cover up. You should not expect them to be silent on these things and hope folks will just learn it and learn it on their own. It doesn't work that way, brethren. It doesn't work that way. The job of the teacher is to tell people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then let them decide if they will repent. And that's what we're doing here this very morning. What must all learn? That sin will cost men their souls. That's, we all must learn it. Sin will cost people their souls. If people are not told the truth, they will be lost. This is why we must speak. This is why we must speak about repentance. And the fourth and last question this morning, is there any way to tell if I have repented? Will it be seen in my actions? As a general statement, it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. Remember the definition? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. If one never changes, if your life never changes, can it be said that he has repented? Can it be said that? Let me give you some Bible examples of changes. There is the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that we just read, which we read earlier. Paul says, such were some of you. He's now speaking of their past in 1 Corinthians 6, 11. They were no longer living as adulterers or as idolaters or extortionists. What would you think if you saw these people living the same way? I'm sure you would think, no repentance. They didn't repent. Let's look at the example of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts 9. Verses 1 and 2 when we get there. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. Bible says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You understand what he's doing here? He's going after Christians. He's going to bring them bound back. What will happen to them? Some are killed, some are not. Some are imprisoned. But drop down to verses 20 through 22 now in that same chapter, and let's read it. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Brother Paul's conversion was accompanied by a visible change in his life. He stopped persecuting Christians and he began preaching the gospel. So we know that was true repentance. Then there are the Ephesians that we read about in Acts the 19th chapter. Look with me there if you would. Acts 19. Verse 17 through 20. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed and kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Those who were converted shows their repentance by actions that were visible to men. They publicly burned those books of sorcery. Now, not every case of repentance is accompanied by a visible action, though. Some sins may occur only in the heart, and neither the sin nor the repentance is visible to others. I wouldn't argue against that, but generally it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. The mission given by the Lord to the Apostle Paul involved preaching repentance in such a way that when people repented, it could be seen in their actions. I think of old King Agrippa. Look at Acts, the 26th chapter. The Bible says, beginning in verse 19, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Now, I want to give you some examples where people did not change. They did not change, and it was nothing seen in their actions. I want to stay in the book of Acts, and let's go to Acts chapter 7. Here we see the Jews who had killed Stephen in Acts 7, verse 51 through 60. It says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" he asked. "And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." He's coming on them strong. "You who received the law as ordained by the angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. "So being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep," or he died. Their forefathers had killed God's messengers. These now are doing this very same thing. There was no repentance, and it was seen in their actions. There's another case we're all familiar with. That's the case of Herod and Herodias in Mark the 6th chapter. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 14 and read on down through verse 20. "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and the people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others were saying, 'He is Elijah.' And others were saying, 'He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.' For Herod himself had seen and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard this, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." They didn't repent, brethren. They did not repent of their adultery, and they continued in a marriage that was sinful. And we know what happens. When you're in a marriage that is sinful, there's no way you can go to heaven. The preacher told Herod and Herodias that they were in an unlawful marriage. that the sinners had heard the truth, and because Herod and Herodias did not repent, they were not converted. In this case, lack of repentance was seen in their actions. So, brethren and friends, repentance is essential to salvation. And I'll say that over and over and over again, repentance is essential to salvation. Thus, it is an essential part of gospel preaching. In the New Testament era, unrighteousness was rampant, just as it is today in our culture today. The same kind of preaching must be done today as in the book of Acts, calling men to repentance. New Testament congregations must do New Testament preaching. And that's what we're doing here this very morning, New Testament preaching. I ask you, are you a New Testament Christian? When people truly repent, they change their minds concerning sin, and then as a result, they practice righteousness. Repentance is a godly sorrow from the turning from sin and turning to God. This is what saves you and pleases God. If you have not, why don't you today repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. My dear friends, and I love all of you, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we have a choice. The choice is yours. You can repent. I ask you, have you repented of your sins? If not, I beg you to take advantage of that this very morning. You do that by coming forward as we sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, you too can take advantage of this avenue that God has given us. You too, if after you've repented to God, need to come forward and let us pray for you and pray with you if it's a public sin. Let me tell you, it don't hurt. I've done it. Jane did it. We did it many, many, many years ago, but we did it. And it doesn't hurt. It makes you feel so good. It makes you feel clean and alive again. If there's anybody here that we can help in any way, we pray that you'll come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.